Open your Bibles again to Mark chapter 1. I think it's important to observe that the reason for studying the Gospels is to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He is the Savior and the King. And God's purpose is to sum up all things in Jesus Christ. So we need to know Him. So you should read the Gospels, we should study the Gospels with the purpose of knowing more about the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we listen to His words, we watch His actions, and we observe Him to know Him in a very personal way. When you see Jesus Christ being kind and being gentle and being faithful and pursuing the truth and being honoring to the Father. All of these things we see about the Lord Jesus Christ is purpose so that we will say, this is our Jesus Christ. This is the one who is guiding and leading my life. I need to know Him. Because the Christian life really is walking in the victory of Jesus Christ. It's walking with Christ in fellowship with Him, but more than that. The Christian life is walking in union in Christ. And what that means is to recognize that there's a special connection that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been baptized into His body. There's a spiritual connection that we have with Him. And then the Holy Spirit has come to indwell us. This is more than just saying, well, I know Jesus Christ, He's my Savior. I'm saying we are in Jesus Christ. That's what's so significant, because God wants us to know who we are in Him in order that we might live the Christian life. And as we depend upon Him and as we know Him, we say, well, I am in God and God is in me. And I am in Christ, meaning all that He did on the cross, He did for me. And God is in me, indwelling me, empowering me. And so my Christian life is a life not just living for God, it's living by God, in Him, strengthened by the knowledge. And God says, I want you to know who you are in me. There's power in that knowledge because God gives us power as we know who we are in Him. That's why you can look at the cross of Jesus Christ and you can say, Jesus redeemed me at the cross, which means He set me free. Set me free from what? Set me free from sin, set me free from death. And then He was raised from the dead, meaning that I am raised from the dead. I'm raised up to live in newness of life. I shall be raised up physically in death, because Jesus Christ was raised and He did that for me. He took my place. He took my sin. He took my wrath. And He satisfied God and He brought me into a right relationship with Him. So the victory that I have in Him. And God wants us to know Him and to know that victory. So we should always be asking the question, do I just know about Him? Or do I truly know Him? Because we're saved with a minimum of knowledge about Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God and He's our Savior. That's all I knew when I was a little boy and I trusted in Him. I knew I needed to be saved. I knew He's the Son of God and He's the Savior. So I trusted in Him. And then the whole of the Christian life is learning more. And He leads us through the good times and through the difficult times and through all kinds of times in order that we will be challenged by our outward circumstances to know who we truly are inwardly. And we find God's word to be true, and we find His care to be all-sufficient, and we rest in His love and His faithfulness, and we experience His goodness and His kindness and His mercy for us. So I hope as we go through this gospel together, you'll be watching the Lord Jesus Christ and growing in your knowledge of God. Because our lives, we have many responsibilities. We have many aspects of our life, many duties, many challenges, many other things that we are doing. But always Christ should be at the center of all of our lives. We are to not just trust in the Lord and then live as if he doesn't exist. I think there's a sort of a mode of Christianity that you believe in Jesus Christ, you have your ticket, you're going to heaven, you put it in your pocket, and then you sort of just live thinking, oh, I'm going to live for God. And God says, no, you need to live for me, by me, in me, because of all that I've accomplished for you. So the Christian life should always bring us back to the Lord Jesus Christ, should always bring us back to God. Nothing is more important than your faith and trust and dependence and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more you know about Jesus Christ, the more you're going to know about God, because Jesus came to reveal God. The Holy Spirit then came to teach Jesus Christ to us so that we would know God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we go through the gospel, we're not just going through the life of Christ. We're going through the life of Christ to see the character and attributes and person and work of God. So as we look at this passage, we're looking at I'll show you in a moment, we're looking at the whole first year of Jesus Christ's ministry. There's not much in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Synoptic means to be seen together. These three gospels are seen together in that they're very similar. They go through the life of Christ. Many of the accounts and the stories are similar. These are seen together. John's gospel is really a presentation of the gospel message in the life of Christ. It's a little different. But the synoptic gospels are written so that we will see together the life of Christ and know him. So here in Mark's gospel, it starts with the ministry of John the Baptist in the first 8 verses. And then Jesus Christ in verses 9 through 11 is baptized. He's anointed as the Messiah, anointed by God, which is what the word Messiah means, the anointed one, the Christ. And he's anointed. And then having been anointed, he's then tempted in the wilderness, verses 12 and 13. And this temptation was indeed difficult for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was challenged in a number of ways. We know specifically some of the ways he was challenged, but he's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And now he's out in the wilderness. He's hungry. Why should the Messiah be hungry? 40 days and 40 nights. So he's hungry. He's tempted with reference to suffering. And then, why should he struggle? I mean, God has said the angels will take care of you, so why should you struggle at all? And then, why should you do any work? Because Satan says, I'll give you the whole world if you want it. I'll just give it to you. You don't have to do any work at all. So Jesus Christ, here he goes from being the anointed one with God saying, this is my beloved son. I'm well pleased with you. The focus is upon Jesus Christ. And then the Spirit of God descends upon him. And he is anointed for this ministry. And then he goes out into the wilderness, nowhere, with no one, and is tried and tested. You need to see that because that's what your God is doing with his son. And if God does that with the Son, don't be surprised at the trials and the testings that we go through, because God purposed to affirm his Son as the Son of God and as the Messiah. And that whole testing is to affirm that, not only for us to see, but for Jesus to see. That's interesting. But for him to see that. And he was faithful. Well, when you go from verse 13 to verse 14... you're jumping for a whole year. The first year of Jesus' ministry is not really the focus of the synoptic gospels. You find more about the first year in John chapters 1 through 4 than you find in any of the other gospel accounts, because they jump really to the Galilean ministry of Jesus Christ, which is what is spoken of here. And so we have this statement. I'm just looking at verses 14 and 15 because this is the beginning, really, of Jesus' ministry. What does he do in his ministry? It says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee. This is the Galilean ministry, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, there's some interesting things about those two verses, but let me just pull it apart a little bit. The ministry of John is coming to a conclusion. He's the forerunner. And John was preaching and baptizing, a preparation for the coming of the Messiah. Then John was taken into custody by Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas married his half-brother Philip's wife, Herodias. And John said that was the wrong thing for him to do. And he rebuked Herod Antipas. So Herod Antipas said, well, I'm going to take you and put you in prison. Now, I know that was difficult for John because here's John proclaiming the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the coming of the gospel of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is coming, and why am I the forerunner of the king, and why am I in prison? And eventually John, and we'll see this in the gospel account, but John's going to send messengers and say, are you really the Messiah? I mean, John saw the Spirit of God descending upon him. And they heard the voice of God saying, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. But you know, the circumstances of prison can be pretty heavy. So John starts saying, I'm sure if I was there, this is what I would be thinking. If you're the Messiah, why am I here? If you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if you're the Son of God, if you're performing all these miracles, do you have any get-out-of-prison miracles that we could go with here? I mean, you're the Son of God. You can do anything. But John is in prison, and this could be very perplexing for the forerunner of the Messiah. But Jesus steps forth as John steps back, and he said, I must decrease and he must increase. John didn't know just how much he must decrease. Jesus steps forth in this Galilean ministry. And Jesus came preaching the gospel of God, it says, and probably the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. Because if you look at the Old Testament, I'm going to review a little bit that in a moment, but if you look at the Old Testament, the coming of the Messiah depicted the New Age beginning and the coming of the kingdom of God. And he's going to come, he's going to save, he's going to establish this kingdom and this kingdom in which he rules in righteousness. And things are described in this kingdom as if the curse is pulled back in this kingdom. And Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is to come and he's to reign and establish this rule upon the earth. And it's not just this rule in Israel. This rule in Israel is the seat of the kingdom of God, which is over the whole of the earth. That's the expectation. That's the expectation of the Old Testament scriptures. But first, when the king comes and what God sent him to do, first there must be the establishment of salvation. Because if Jesus Christ simply established his kingdom without salvation, which is also what he promised to do, there is no salvation, it would be the kingdom of the king without any citizens at all. No one would be there. I think of the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. They said, let us build some booths right here and let's stay here in the presence of Jesus glorified. And here's Moses and Elijah. This is great. Let's just build some booths. We'll stay here. And if Jesus would have listened to the disciples, they would have died on the mountain. Because it was necessary for Jesus to be the glorified king, for him to come down from the mountain and go to the cross in order to establish salvation for us. And sometimes we just think of salvation as being salvation, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, this is all about me. And truly the best blessings and benefits of the salvation are for you. I don't mean to diminish that at all, but I'm saying your salvation is for the kingdom of God. Your salvation is for the glory of God. And it's interesting to me that as Christians, we don't talk much about Jesus Christ, the King. I'm not saying we avoid the issue, but I'm just saying the emphasis for us is Jesus Christ, the Savior. And we talk about salvation. And we talk about the glories of salvation. And the cross of Jesus Christ. And he died for us. And we can talk about all the things that he accomplished there upon the cross for us in order to save us. That's wonderful truth. But he saved us for the kingdom. And we should think of the kingdom. I'm going to give you some truths about that as well. But it's, you know, we have to be saved in order to enter into that kingdom. Because the Bible speaks of us in three terms in the Bible. We're lost and we're blind and we're dead. Those are spiritual terms. The word lost is not just lost and can't find the way. It's lost and can't find the way, but lost and perishing. Lost and there's no hope for you. I always love to say you've been lost before. If you've ever driven your car, you've probably been lost at certain times. And just, I don't know where I'm going. And this is, of course, before cell phones where you can just hit it up and you know where you are or somebody knows where you are. But anyway, we've been lost. But always when we're lost, we have the expectation, well, I'll eventually find the way or somebody will find me. That's not this word. It's lost unto destruction, lost and being destroyed. No hope for you as one who is lost. You're blind. Blind and can't understand. Can't see the truth. And there are many times when perhaps people have given us the gospel. We never heard it. And when we did hear it, it's because the Lord opened our eyes to see, because we're blind. We didn't get it. I'm always mindful of someone who talked to my dad, and it was after a sermon. I happened to be standing next to my dad, and this person came out and said, "That was a great message. You should preach that all the time." And and my dad shook his hand and said, you know, and what had happened is he heard the gospel message. And I could have said to him, he preaches that every time. He preaches that every time. It's just that you never understood, but now when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, you do understand. Because you see, you're lost and you can't find the way and you're perishing and you're blind and you can't see the truth and you can't understand unless the Holy Spirit teaches your heart. And when he turns the lights on, you go, whoa, this is great stuff. And you're dead, lost, blind, and dead. You don't have the capacity of making yourself alive. There's no hope in you. Lost, blind, and dead. And then being in that lost, blind, and dead condition before God, there are other terms that are used in this scripture, but then he talks about our total depravity. We're corrupt in every part of our being, corrupt before God. We're alienated. We're separated from God. We're in rebellion against God. We're hostile to God, and we're enslaved to sin and death. That's how the Bible describes our condition before God. That person needs to be saved. So if the person looks and says, well, I'd like to be a part of the kingdom of God, you say, well, you're never going to see it unless there's a salvation. It has to be a personal salvation for you. And then you're headed for the kingdom of God. And then you're headed for the presence of God, both now and forever. Salvation is of the Lord. So the cross is not just a nicety, it's a necessity. If you're going to enter into the kingdom of God, you have to enter as a child of the King, as a son of God. You have to be born into the family of God. So when Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of God and preaching the good news, he came preaching salvation. If you look at this passage, it says, repent and believe in the gospel. And the disciples were going, you know, where's the kingdom? We're looking for the kingdom. You're the king. So everything about this whole first chapter is so amazing, because you have John the Baptist as the forerunner, and he's kind of an odd person in the way he's presented. And then Jesus Christ is baptized in a remote place. This should have happened, this baptism. If it were me, I would say, let's have this happen on the Temple Mount, before the temple, before the whole nation of people, on a feast day. That'd be a great thing. Instead, it's baptized in a remote location. And then John the Baptist is in prison, and Jesus Christ is wandering in the wilderness, and he comes forth and he preaches salvation. If you look at verse 15, it says, here's what Jesus was saying. The time is fulfilled. There's three things really he's saying. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Three things. He does talk about the kingdom. But he says the time is fulfilled. What is that time is fulfilled? Well, the way in which that's stated when it says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom is at hand, both of those statements mean it has come and is continuing to be. This time has been fulfilled. It has come to its fullness, and now it remains in its fullness. The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand, and it continues to be at hand, is what he's saying. It's used in a special tense that speaks of something that has happened in the past and now has come to its full bloom. It's here. The time is fulfilled. This goes all the way back to the great promises that God made when man and Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and when Satan was being judged. In Genesis 3:15, we have the first promise of salvation. It says, the seed of the woman, Satan, is going to crush your head. There's going to be a big battle that takes place. The seed of the woman, a human being, is going to be born. And this human being that's going to be born, Satan, is going to crush your head. And you shall bruise his heel. So he'll be bruised in this battle as he stamps on your head and destroys what you have done here. And then you wait for 2,000 some years, and God says to Abraham, Abraham, the seed promise, that promise of is going to be fulfilled in you. But you, Abraham, are going to be a great nation. And this is the beginning of the kingdom aspect. You have to be a great nation because there's going to be a kingdom that is established. It's going to be your nation, your kingdom. And Jerusalem is going to be the capital of this worldwide nation and kingdom of God. So in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, Genesis 17, this promise is given to Abraham, which Abraham never saw. And Isaac, promise given to Isaac, he never saw it. And Jacob, promise given to Jacob, and he never saw it. And generation after generation after generation never saw. So you come to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And there you have the promise related to the throne, and the king is going to come, and the kingdom is going to be your son, David, and the seed promise will be fulfilled in you, David, and the seed will be the king forever. He's going to sit upon a throne forever, the kingdom of God. It's coming. And then the prophets, they speak of this. And Isaiah becomes an example in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And this is the child promise, the son promise. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And that statement, and the other prophets who made the statement when they were talking about there's this restoration that is coming, and the restoration is going to come with the coming of the Messiah, and he is God. So now you know from the prophets that the seed of the woman, which is a human being in Genesis chapter 3, in the prophets, they understand that he is going to be the Son of God. And he's coming. And the prophets spoke, and they continued to wait. And now Jesus stands forth, and he says, the time is fulfilled. This is a long time. 4,000 years of time. And Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. The time has come. All this passage of time has come for this moment. And he stands forth, Jesus Christ, and says, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is now. What he's saying, it's at hand, now is. And as you read the Old Testament prophets, and I encourage you to do so, but as you read the Old Testament prophets, read what they say. Read their message, and you'll find two grand themes in the prophets. I love to say this. And the first theme is judgment. You are under judgment. The wrath and judgment of God has come. You were told in the Mosaic promise, if you are faithful, God will bless you. And if you are unfaithful, God will judge you. He will drive you out of the land. That's what the promise was. The prophets spoke of this, and they talk about judgment and restoration. The restoration is this wonderful promise. God is going to judge you, but God is going to restore you. Why is God going to judge and restore? And the answer is because God is a faithful God. See God in the Old Testament as well. He's the God of faithfulness. Because there are many times in your life you can say, well, I failed God. I just feel like I'm failing God all the time and everything. And will he keep his promises? That's wonderful truth to see our failure and to see his faithfulness. And the children of Israel were miserable failures. The time of the judges, failing all the time. The time of the kings, failing all the time. And finally God says, that's it. You're going to be driven from the land, like I said. And then the question is, is it all over? Is that it? All these promises that you've made, are you all done with these promises? And God says, no, I'm going to establish a new covenant. That day's coming. And he promises that this Messiah, he's still coming. And he's coming to establish this kingdom. Now look at how this is presented. Look in your Bibles. Turn back to Isaiah. I'm going to read an extended passage of Scripture here. But Isaiah chapter 11. And this is one of the many promises of this restoration and what is going to happen in the context of this restoration. Because Isaiah speaks of judgment, and you're coming under judgment. It's coming. In particular, Isaiah is speaking about the Babylonians are coming. Jeremiah speaks about the Babylonians are coming, speaking to the nation of Judah. In the times of this restoration, he says this, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. That rod from the stem of Jesse is related to the Davidic promise, the coming of the king. And when it says he shall come, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So this is depicting this tree with rooted in the promises of God. And finally you come to the branch. And the branch is where this is going to be fulfilled. And the branch is the Messiah. The branch is Jesus Christ. But notice how this promise of this coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is given. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them, and a cow and a bear shall graze. And their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by a cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come about in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush and Elam and Shinar and Hamath and the islands of the sea. And he shall set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. And they shall fly down upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east, and they shall lay their hand on the Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and his mighty wind he shall shake his fist over the river, and strike at the seven streams and make men cross over dry shod. And there will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his deeds among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. This is this glorious coming of the Messiah. This is the expectation of the people. And this is why the disciples, they were always thinking in terms of kingdom. Always thinking in terms of kingdom. This glorious kingdom that is described in the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus Christ came preaching salvation. Well, that's in this passage as well. He comes preaching salvation. He comes preaching repentance and salvation as well. But he's talking about the kingdom of God. He continues to talk about the kingdom of God, and that's the ministry that he's speaking of. And you say, well, is that kingdom today? And my answer to you in that, and is yes, the kingdom is now. Yes, the kingdom is coming. And yes, the kingdom shall be forever. And, you know, if I was living in the time of Jesus, I would be living in expectation of the fullness of this kingdom right with him, right now. Because that's the message. Here comes the Messiah. The Old Testament is not speaking of the Messiah who comes, and then he leaves and comes back again. The Old Testament scripture takes all the truth and puts it into his coming. He comes. And it is Jesus Christ who said, I'm coming, I'm going, and I'll come again. That's the first you learn about this. The two phases, I really speak of it as two phases of his coming. It's not a first coming and second coming. You can describe that in terms of time. But it's really he comes as the Savior and the King. And I would expect the whole thing to be accomplished here. If I was the disciples, I'd say, man, this is really going to get good. Because you see, Jesus Christ is going to reign, and the whole of the reign is over the whole of the earth. If you're thinking the kingdom of God is just a little kingdom in the nation of Israel, God's purpose was to establish his kingdom with Israel, a little, well, when it was first Abraham, it's just one man who has no children. He says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Well, that's a miracle. And he makes a great nation out of this little nation of Israel, which continues to be a little nation of Israel. But the kingdom of God is the whole of the earth. Because you see, when man rebelled, he rebelled, the whole of the earth rebelled against God. And God's purpose is to establish his kingdom over the whole of his creation. I'm not taking anything away from Jerusalem and the nation of Israel being really the center point of that kingdom, but it's a kingdom of God over all of the earth. It's a wonderful thing. So I think of the kingdom in phases. You at least have two phases. If you are post-millennial or amillennial, you have at least two phases, because we have this present phase where the king is not present. He's not ruling with the rod of iron, or we wouldn't have the wickedness that we have going on in our world. Because this is a righteous kingdom where the righteous king rules in righteousness and enforces his righteousness with the rod of iron. So there's this phase of the church, this period of church age. That's one phase. Then Jesus Christ is coming again. And if you have Jesus coming again in the new heavens and new earth, you have the second phase of that with his presence, this glorious eternal kingdom. But from my perspective, I see this church age as the spiritual aspect of the kingdom, the salvation aspect of the kingdom. The second phase will be this millennial kingdom, where you'll have both the spiritual aspect there too, and well as Jesus Christ being present. And that's when you're going to see the curse pulled back and these animals all dwelling together in this millennial kingdom. And the final phase will be the spiritual kingdom, the physical presence of the king, and the eternal kingdom of God. So it seems to me this kingdom of God is, Jesus Christ loves to pull things apart and establish them, and God does as well in his purpose. But you first have this spiritual aspect of this kingdom, where Jesus says, repent and believe. Be prepared for the greater fullness. Is the kingdom now? Yes, Jesus Christ is sitting upon the throne right now. And he is King of kings and Lord of lords. He went from the cross to the crown. And he's going to come, and he's going to come with that crown. He's going to rule for 1,000 years upon the earth, and he's going to be present in that reign. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron, and it's going to be a righteous kingdom. There will be no wars for 1,000 years upon the earth. There will be peace. There will be righteousness. There will be justice. There will be the fullness of the king who provides for all. There will be no poverty. There will be no hunger. There will be no lacking, because you have a king who provides for his people over the whole of the earth. And at the end, amazing as it may sound, Satan will be released. At the end, there will be this rebellion that takes place, and then Jesus Christ will finally deal with Satan, finally deal with the rebellion, and we will enter into the new heavens and new earth, which is forever, where righteousness dwells. And there is no sin, and there is no death, and there is no sorrow. All the tears wiped away. That's the kingdom of God. That's the fullness of this kingdom. You ought to be thinking about the fullness of the kingdom, because that's what you're saved for. You're saved for the glory of God, but you're also saved for this glorious kingdom. You say, well, how do you prepare for this? Well, he says here in this passage, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It now is. It has come and now is. The kingdom of God. Spiritual kingdom, spiritual, physical, spiritual, physical, and eternal. The kingdom of God has come, and it will come in all of its fullness. So how do you respond to this? Well, he says, repent and believe in the gospel. I said, well, are you going to establish the kingdom? He said, well, what is the message for you is to repent and believe. These are not two things, these are two aspects of one thing. Always when you think of repentance and believing, it's repentance is you are walking away from God and God calls you. And he says, you need to come to me. You need a complete change of mind. You need a complete change of heart and mind. You need a complete change in yourself. And you're walking away from God. And as you're walking away from God, living your life, and God calls to you and says, you need to stop trusting yourself and turn and start trusting me. It's two aspects of the same thing. So what you do is you're walking back, and now you're walking with him, in him. And you're saying, I'm no longer trusting in me and all the things that I know and all the things that I think. I'm no longer relying upon my wisdom. I've had a change of mind. This is rubbish. This is corruption. And God is calling me to turn around in the fullness of Jesus Christ and believe that he is the Savior and he will save me and he will bring me to Christ. That's the hope. So this repentance is a turning. And it's also a believing. And when you think of believing, one of the great passages on coming to God and is in Luke chapter 18. He said, what is it to believe in him? And when you think of believing, there's this wonderful passage where the people were bringing their little babies to Jesus for him to touch them. And the disciples objected. In fact, they rebuked the people. They said, don't bother him. Don't take your baby somewhere else. Don't bother him. And Jesus says, permit the children to come to me and stop hindering them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter at all. And to receive is to put your hands out and have God put his salvation in your hands. Believing is not meritorious. You say, well, I'm going to believe in God, and my faith in God is what makes me worthy because other people don't believe, but I'm believing. And because I put my faith and trust in him, then he's going to save me. And we tend to sort of think our faith is sort of, we want to be that this is the thing that we give to God in order that he may give us his salvation. But really, believing is to receive. To receive Jesus Christ as the Savior. It's to come before God and say, is there any way that you could be satisfied with a sinner like me? It's just that simple. Because God says, when you come to him and you humbly say, I am a sinner, I have nothing to offer you. I have nothing to give. Here, I open my hands and say, do you have anything you can give me? And God says, I have a wonderful thing to give you. I have to give you propitiation, the satisfaction of your all of your sins before God. Paid at the cross, propitiation, reconciliation. Now you have peace with God. Your relationship with him is one of peace, eternal peace, forever peace. So is God ever mad at me? Mm-mm. He's at peace. And redemption, he sets you free, free from sin, free from death. The awful thing about us as Christians is because of our past, we continue oftentimes to walk in sin. And God said, I set you free from that. You don't have to walk in sin. The power of sin has been broken. It's what I give you. I give all of this. And you open your hands before God and say, God, can you save me? And he puts the whole of his salvation into your heart and your hands and all over. It's to receive him like a little child. And a little child just comes and just says, can I have something, please? Little children don't come and say, you know, I'm worthy, I've got all these things, and I'd like to trade some things with you. To receive. So you're walking away and you turn around to receive all that God gives to us. It's a wonderful picture. I'm so thankful my salvation is all of Christ and none of me. All of Christ and none of me. Me part is going that way. He's the one who calls me. He's the one who brings me. And I hold my hands out like that, and he fills them with his love. And he fills this with his salvation. He said, if you're going to come into the kingdom of God, you have to come as a child of God. You have to come as a son of God. Otherwise, the kingdom's not for you. If he doesn't solve the sin problem, if he doesn't solve the death problem, you'll die in the kingdom of God. We're to come like little children, and we're to come to him. Well, all of this is the promise of God. And Jesus came as a ministry to accomplish this so great a salvation in order to bring us into the kingdom. Don't forget about the kingdom. Don't forget about the kingdom. We have been prepared for this glorious kingdom. We have been prepared to be a part of the millennial kingdom, to be a part of the totality of the kingdom, and the new heavens and the new earth, to be a part of God's rule forever. In the Garden of Eden, you have the great rebellion. At the cross, you have the great reconciliation that takes place. And now we are a part and looking forward to the kingdom of God. Doesn't the kingdom of God sound good to you? Sounds good to me. Where there's righteousness, not injustice, justice. Truth. Not evil, goodness. That's what God has in store for us. That's what God has in store for you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. When we partake of these elements, we are giving a public testimony that we have received from him. And what we receive from him, we partake of him, and he gives us life. Spiritual life, physical life, eternal life. He gives the totality of life, all the blessings. And Jesus came to bring about this. What's really interesting, and when you look at this is how much the kingdom should be in your heart when you think about this, because here Jesus Christ is in Acts chapter 1 going to heaven. And the disciples have a question for him as he's leaving. I love this question. I just love that they ask this question. It's perfect. In verse 6, it says of Acts chapter 1, as they stand before Jesus Christ, he's ready to ascend into heaven. Don't know what that looked like. I don't know if he went into the cloud somewhere or he just got smaller and smaller and smaller. I don't know how that looks. But I know that he ascended into heaven. And just before that, it says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's a great question. And he said to them, you are a bunch of knuckleheads. No, that's not what he said. He didn't say to them, what are you thinking? This is the fullness of it's just the kingdom now. What's wrong with you? But notice the kindness and the gentleness and the tenderness of the Lord Jesus. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, this kingdom has a message that goes to the Gentiles. It goes to the ends of the earth. And you're going to be witnesses. It's not for you to know about the kingdom. Jesus Christ didn't say, don't worry about the kingdom. We're not doing that. He didn't say, don't worry about the kingdom. This is it. Just enjoy. He says, the kingdom promises that God made in the Old Testament are going to be fulfilled exactly as they were promised. God never will leave a promise unfulfilled. It's coming. But he said, you be witnesses, because what's going on right now is the gathering of the people for the kingdom of God. That's why we're here. And we may decry some of the things taking place in America and the things going on in the world today, and some of the awful things that we have to behold, and things that we see, and the injustice and the cruelty and the evil and all that we're seeing that we shouldn't have to see. But just know this, the kingdom of God is coming. And Jesus Christ is going to return, and when he returns, he is going to establish his kingdom both now and forever. That day is coming. And the fullness of the kingdom, with the fullness of the blessings and the fullness of the restoration and the fullness of the kingdom of God, is coming. That's a great hope we have. Never forget the hope that you have in Christ. And Jesus came to establish this kingdom. And he came to die upon the cross in order that we would be a part of that kingdom. Receive him. Believe him. Trust in him. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. You need a Savior. Trust only in him. The kingdom of God is coming. We have a great hope. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that you give. We're thankful that we live in this world and we see injustice, we see evil, we see wars, we see cruelty, we see a lot of things that are hard to look at and hard to see. How thankful that we are as Christians that we have a great hope. Help us to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Help us to be witnesses of the kingdom of God. Help us to be faithful to you. We pray your blessing to be upon us. We pray that you would strengthen our hearts to live for you. Strengthen our hearts to walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.